Welcome to Ram Radio with Pastor John Coleman of Into the Word Ministries, the Biblical Alternative. Ram Radio stands for Reformation Apologetics Ministry. Ram Radio is a program for the Christian who is constantly learning and growing in the Word of God. The discussions during Ram Radio will challenge each listener to know what they believe and why they believe it. Sometimes the discussions will challenge your salvation. Stay with us and investigate the scriptures to know what is expected of the man or woman who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Get your Bible ready. Here's Pastor John Coleman.
Thank you, Mark Ramsey. And it's the 10th. Well, what is it? Yes, it's the 10th of December, 2012. Thank you for joining me for the webcast today. I got a lot to talk about. I'm going to fade out this music so I can talk about it without being interfered with. That's what I want to do. What I'd like to do is I'd like to share with you a common thought as I begin today's webcast. My son Terrence here was listening to some music, some rap music, and at the end of this rap music, the young men were praying, and they were really praying, saying some things that made me think about when I was a young man and I prayed. And I found it interesting that they were young hip hoppers and they were making these statements, and the song that they were singing was about the perplexity of living in their world when they can be shot down in the middle of the street in the middle of their lives and things like that. And I think that they are a restless group of individuals that really requires tremendous direction. Tremendous direction. And I'm often with these young people, I find myself putting my foot in my mouth when I speak with them because I make rash assumptions about their lives because I'm all around them and I'm saying, well, I should make these rash assumptions because I'm assuming that all children know who their fathers are and all of those kinds of things, only to come to find out that in this new world that I'm living in, that I've outlived, in my old world, I've outlived the old world, and I'm living in this new world that it operates under far different rules than mine. I was talking with a dear Christian brother of mine Sunday, and I was telling him that our strategies, Brother Hosea, that our strategies have to change if we're going to be effective in winning anyone to this new particular generation to God, to Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete, he asked of the Philippian church, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent in one purpose. Then he goes on and he spreads more of this wonderful, exciting love. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Oh, that's you can't ask the church to do that today, man. What? What? You looking for some trouble here. Then he goes on, he says in verse 4, do not merely look on your own personal interest, but also on the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, he says, which was also in Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God. He did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. What did he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, let's go back. Start at the top. As Paul gives this continued exhortation to be unified. Oh my God. Does the church need that today? Are you kidding me? We so divided, subdivided by denominations, by racial groups. Money that we have, what the person eats, where they live, how they sleep, everything. We subdivide it. One thing that I've learned how to do is just keep it honest, keep it real with everybody that I run into. Now, this unity cannot take place in our group unless we have been truly, I like to use this term, humilified by Christ's example. Now, because after he was humilified, if I could use that term, glory followed him. He was earnestly seeking to please God. And he wanted, listen, Christ wanted all of us to be the center of his joy. And so therefore his joyful readiness to be offered, even by death, so as to promote their faith, his intention to send Timothy, sending Epaphroditus in the meantime. An awful lot of things were going on. Now, when he starts off in verse 1 and he says, therefore, this implies that he is expecting something on the exhortation. You have to go back to chapter 1, verse 27, if you really want to understand how this thing works. Let me read it. I have it right here. It says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, that I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see what he's trying to tell them to do? Stand together, stand firm, be one. We aren't. I think that if we get behind Jesus and allow the love that he's given to infiltrate our minds as well as our hearts, we will find ourselves to be not only a noteworthy group of individuals, but trustworthy, some a group of people that God could trust. I like that. I hope that you're feeling me on this. Now, what he's saying here, and let's take a good look at this, because he urges four influencing motives in verse 1. Okay? To inculcate the four Christian duties corresponding respectively to them. And what the writer means by that is Philippians 2:2, which says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, become united in the spirit, and intent on one purpose. That's a whole sermon right there. Now, when he talked about they should be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord, one mind, Christ is the source of all of this. You can't do this on your own. You can't make yourself do it. Have you ever gone to church and heard somebody say, you know what, I know I have to love her to see Christ, but I just don't love her or him. I just, you know. Mm-mm. You can't do it that way. In other words, we owe that to Christ, since Christ has given the sacrifice of himself on Calvary for us. Then we owe him no less than that to do those things. We owe that to him. He is our Savior, our Christ. Now, when he says, be of the same spirit, you have to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 4 and get a brighter picture on that. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same spirit. Now, since Paul speaks about that same spirit and he speaks about the same thing in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether we are Jews or Greeks, slaves or free men, we are all made to drink of one spirit. See, we as Christians are of one spirit. We that really love God and believe that God is working in us and that God has a purposeful plan for our lives and wants us to live for his, we are of that spirit. I know we like to think that, well, if you're Methodist, you're the spirit. If you're Congregationalist, you're the spirit. If you're fundamentalist, you're, no, not talking about what man has put together. The fruit of the foundation of Christ is that when he, no, I want to say this because I don't want to say it wrong, and I don't want it to seem to be a shallow, empty statement, because at times when I do webcasts, my mind is moving so fast and I don't want to misrepresent God in any way. There's a fellowship with the Spirit. That's what I'm trying to say. There's this, when God moves in us and we love God, yes, we reverentially fear him. Yes, we do. Let me give it to you in an illustration. It's like this. When I speak with Terrence and I speak with him and he speaks about how dangerous it is to be a black man living in the inner city. Anybody can drive by and shoot you and you can die instantly. And I try to tell the young man, you should not fear dying. What happened to him once is Mexican kids were going down the street and they stuck a gun out of the window as he was walking down the street here and the gun misfired. And I told him, I said, you're not going to die before your time. You're not going to die before it's time for you to die. None of us are. That's what I try to tell people. I'm not going to die until God is ready for me to die. You know, all these stand your ground laws and all these kinds of things. No, this is what I say, and I want you to hear me now with a clear conscience. When you run into conflict with people, and it's inevitable, you can't get away from it. It's either going to happen on a business level, it's going to happen on a church level. There's going to be conflict with somebody. There's going to be conflict with friends, conflicts with people that you barely know, conflicts over your wife, over your children, over a miscounting of change given to you in a store. Conflict when you go up to buy something and you need a nickel and the guy won't let you have it and you're out of money and you start pounding because you don't know where the nickel makes a difference. Well, it makes a big difference if everybody comes in there and don't have a nickel to pay, then that pay is coming out of the clerk's pocket. So it makes all the sense in the world for me to have him say, hey, because he can't be throwing in nickels all day. He wouldn't have anything. But you can get in conflict with people like that. And that conflict can turn into a disastrous situation. If it takes your life, what part did you do to participate in that event? I try to tell people that have sense to de-escalate. Now, let's go back to our verse. He said, verse 2, make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, and intent on one purpose. Now he says, make my joy complete. In other words, fill it up. In other words, he's saying, I have joy in you. Now complete that joy, which is still wanting, namely, unity. Literally, what he means is a like-mindedness, that you be of the same mind, more general of that following one mind, because that's what we've done in the church today. Well, I'm following what the pastor says. No, he didn't tell you to follow the pastor's mind. He said to be of one mind. Having the same love, in other words, equally disposed to love and to be loved. Love easy, let the love flow back at you. I was in a place, I'm not going to tell you what the name of the place is, last night, because some of you would obviously disagree with it. But I go to certain places to relax, to unwind. And some of these places that I go to are full of human beings. I mean full of people. All unwinding and having fun. That's all it is. Just fun. Because, you know, you guys know I fall into my depressions. As a matter of fact, the two guys that I was out with last night, I told him before I went out, I said, my God, I feel so depressed. Hurry up, we need to go. And like I said, it's not important where. I just want you to listen to me. And then you'll understand what I mean by this love flowing. See. But anyhow, the room filled up. Filled up after a couple of hours. And, of course, they're playing music. And it filled up. And I had to go. I had to go from the front of the place to the back where the men's room was. And I didn't see how I would be able to get through the crowd, because they were all jammed up looking at who was performing on the stage. And so I said, now how am I going to get through this mass of human flesh? Well, T was with me. And I said, where's the restroom in this place? And he said, follow me, old man. And it was reminiscent of when I used to go out with Mario. And Mario used to go to poetry reads and things like that. And I said, oh, my gosh. Now, you have to realize, here I am in my 60s plus, and I'm going out to places where young people frequent. Since God has left me here in this new world, in this new world order, I go out and mingle in it. I will not, as a Christian, cloister myself off with my books and with my stuff and just says, I'm going to read this because they're all against me. No, I love them enough. We're talking about love. And I got in the midst of them. I love to do it. How can I minister to some people? I guess this is what I'm trying to get you guys, that evangelical stunts. How can you minister to somebody that you say you love and you never get out amongst them? I mean, didn't Jesus say, go to the highways and the byways and stuff like that to compel them to come? Well, how are you going to compel them to come if you don't go to where they are? And please don't try to get them to come to church with you. That is not. No. When it says compel them to come, it doesn't mean to compel them to come to your church. Because they didn't have churches when Jesus made that statement. So it could not have meant that. Simple deductive logic would tell you that. So compel them to come to what? Compel them to come to the love that has come to you. See? Now, it makes a little bit better sense. This isn't going to happen unless you're of the same mind, more general than following one mind, as I said. But having the same love, equally disposed to love and to be loved. Now, how can you be equally disposed to love and to be loved unless you place yourself in an environment where some love needs to be shed abroad. And when you go to the church, everybody's supposed to be loving there already, though it's full of hypocrites and hypocrisy. And why do I keep having to go to a building for God to tell me that I'm a hypocrite, full of hypocrisy, if I don't love my own brothers and sisters who I meet with on a regular basis at least once a week? It makes no sense at all. And then maybe my mind is too logical. So I went to a place where ain't nobody trying to be religious. But I found myself, after I worked my way through the maze of the crowd to the men's room, and then I found myself out back getting a breath of fresh air, I began to speak with some of the patrons of this business. And after speaking with them, I found it very interesting that they were the common street people of Los Angeles. What I mean by that, the people that live in the city with me. We spoke the same language, we wore the same clothes, we ate the same foods. We're traveling in 2012 on this planet Earth in Los Angeles. And I was out, and I was in the midst of it at 68, my Christian friends, and I was feeling a sense of enlivenment. I was alive. It was exciting. I loved being there. Now, I saw some things, because whenever you're out in the public, you're going to always see things that you disagree with. But I knew that I'm in a liberal state. I'm in a liberal city. I'm in a liberal business. And so they're going to do that. And guess what I did? I held my judgment back. I did not judge them at all. I didn't say in my mind, these people are this, or these people are that. No, I went up to them and struck up a conversation. And since one of the people that I was with was Terrence, I said, yeah, this is my boy. I'm traveling with him tonight. Oh, la-di-da-di-da-di-da-di, yeah. But in that, I found myself loving the people instead of judging the people. Let's just call this love over judge. The judge should love or something. Now, let's follow along. The same love, equally disposed to be loved and to love. United, one person put it this way, united souls. That's what we want them to become. This pairs with the following clause, with united souls being of one mind, as the former two also paired together the oxes to plow. Because they're pulling the plow at the same time together. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, if you're going to be an effective group of believers in God, you've got to be pulling together. You understand? You can't be pulling in one direction and another one in another direction. Now, it's one of the hardest things in the world is to get two human beings that differ to strive together for a common cause. Yeah. If God has paired us together, then we ought to be pulling together and not pulling against each other. Now, the pulling against each other is seen as we look at verse 3. Do nothing. See, this is good. From selfishness, nor empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. In other words, let nothing be done In other words, he says, thinking nothing in the way of strife, or factious intrigue. In other words, I'm going to take him out because it's my turn. Oh, church is so full of that. Self-seeking is what he's talking about. In Philippians 1:16, it says, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." See, we do this out of love. It is the thought which characterizes the action as good or bad before God. That's why you got to think on those things. Got to pay attention to them. As you, well, and you don't find people doing that today. They just don't do it. We are told to do it. Now, verse 5 is very interesting because it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus." The oldest manuscript says, "Have this mind in you." Okay. In other words, Christ is one preeminently who sought not his own, but humbled himself. So I can see why Paul just quite naturally uses this Christ figure, because he says, my gosh, you want to see what humility looks like? Do you want to see what it looks like without trying to make it appear to be religious? I have something more than you have. Look what I've done. Because that's what the world does. I was in this place last night with my friends. And as I always or often like to do, is I like to sit alone and just get in a corner and lean back and look at people's faces. I study them, especially young people. I study their faces. I try to see what makes them happy. There was a couple sitting across from me, and they were speaking with each other. One of them must have said something extremely heartwarming to the other, because while the person they were talking to was looking away, they were looking at them and they were really intrigued by what he said, and it was love vibes going on there. And I said, that is wonderful to have somebody that you can love like that. There was another interesting scene that I saw. And it's about young people, and I understood the power of the spoken or the sung word. When this rap stuff is sung, there was a young man whose young lady friend was sitting across from him, and he was listening to a record. I don't know what this record was. Just somebody rapping, it sounded like. The language was moving too fast. I couldn't follow it. But he was singing along with it. I saw his lips moving to every word that came out of the speaker of the guy that was singing the song. And I said to myself, this dude has memorized the song. But then I noticed he was singing it to his girl. And she was listening to him say the words, and she was listening to the music too and looking at him saying, and it's like he became the character that was singing it. I guess this rapper had a lot of money, and he was telling her that that's what I'm going to be like, it's a dream. And she got into it. She just, now you know what, when I saw that, I said, oh, this is unique, because we didn't do that in our generation. Oh, we didn't know. We had no dream stuff like that. Yeah, the Everly Brothers had a song called Dream, Dream, Dream. Whenever I'm with you, all I have to do is dream. That's about the only dream song that I remember when I was a kid growing up. Just type in on a Google search, Everly Brothers, Dream. I'm trying to do that right now. But anyhow, I think I can find it. Let's see. Everly. Yeah, here it is. Everly Brothers. They were two Southern let me see, Dream. Dream. You are hearing it. Here it is. Dream. And because I want you to hear it. Yeah, here it is right here. I want you to hear this, and then you will know what I'm talking about. This is the only Dream song we ever had.
We'd like to slow the tempo down just a little bit and do a ballad. We do hope you remember it, one called All I Have to Do is Dream.
Yeah.
Dream.
This is what we listen to. Listen to the words. I remember that like it was yesterday. Gee whiz. That's what I remember about dreaming. Here, that is, man, and you know, through YouTube and all these clips, it's very easy to go back and listen to stuff like that, man. But that was dreaming for us. But this young boy was singing to the rap song, and what the rap artist was saying is, I got money and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to smash anybody that comes around me. And and the girl was right in front of him, sitting on a stool right in front of him, and she was just eating it up like, yeah, that's what you're going to do. I love it. And she was all into him. And then what made it kind of weird is he was black and she was white. And I said, oh, my God, these white people are listening to this music and I guess it's the music that they listen to. Just like I'm a black guy and I was listening to the Everly Brothers sing and dream. Now, of course, when I was a young kid growing up, they had black people singing dream music too. But to sing the song in front of my Lucy, you know, as a matter of fact, some of the youngsters asked me, haven't you ever dreamed, Mr. Coleman, haven't you ever dreamed about things? I tell them, no, I don't dream about anything. I set my mind to do something and I do it. I'm not dreaming about it. It's not a dream. It's reality. I'm right here. You know, the time that I have to do it in this lifestyle, I'm working on making my reality come to pass. That is a very difficult thing for some people to do. They can't quite get it off the ground. I was trying to tell someone earlier, they were telling me that basically this is all I have to show for my life. And I said, no, this has been a plan for my life for years. I never wanted more than this little house. I never wanted more than a little car that I can jump in and it'll start up and I can drive it. I never required more. And these people these days are dreaming about being millionaires. Hundreds and thousands of dollars. To one youngster, I was talking with my friend Terrence, and he showed me this guy that just money thrown all over the place. He talks about he wants to buy a golden house. He wants to buy a house and have it gold-plated house. I don't know why anyone in their right mind would want a gold-plated anything, a car, a house. I have rings, some jewelry on. It has gold in it. I like the yellow color against my brown skin. I guess you can say that's kind of fetish, but I like that. But other than that, I'm not tripping on having no gold house or a gold car and all that kind of stuff, because the first thing that it does is it makes for someone else that wants to kill me to take my gold. And so I'll probably never have more than a little gold necklace that I wear and a gold bracelet and a gold class ring. Other than that, I won't be wearing no gold. Different. I mention that because of different generational dispositions. But Paul says we need to have an attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did he say about gold? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, that's what I'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ. That was Peter at the temple steps. Now, Jesus said this. Jesus said the birds have nests and the foxes have no holes, that is, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, that's basically my philosophy. I want my mindset to be the same mindset that Christ had. That's what he meant by having that mindset. It doesn't mean that he wanted us to be a pauper. It doesn't mean that he wanted us to be stone broke and not have anything. It just meant that we should have a humble state of mind, not a New York state of mind. You ever hear Beyonce sing about New York, her and her husband Jay-Z? I just want to be in a New York state of mind. What does that mean? Money? Penthouse apartments, living off the lake, getting my limo to take me wherever I want to go. I'm not talking about anybody. I can't remember the young lady's name, but here recently a Mexican singer died. I read the article in the LA Times today. It said that when the plane hit the mountain, they can't find nothing. They can't find nothing. They're trying to put the body parts together. And, you know, often I wonder about that. People like that, when they're riding the crest wave of success, when they have all the money that the world will give them, but you're riding in an old jet that was put together in 1969. That jet probably needed to be salvaged. It was on its last heyday. Come on, I got a jet. No, you got all that money, buy a new one. But when that jet, whatever happened, when that jet flew its last flight and the pilot knew, hey, this thing broke, we ain't got no more power, we falling, Well, we fall in it. There's a mountain range right there. You're not going to have time to call on nobody, man. You're not going to have time to call on anybody. You young people, listen to me. Where I was last night, I thought about it. I said, if something tragically, terrible happens here, what would I do? That's what I think about when I go to places like that. I'm not just there trying to have fun. I'm thinking about how would I help these people. And, you know, I was telling the people that was with me, don't ever have so much fun that you forget where you are. Keep focus on where you are, why you are here, and what you are doing here. I do that wherever I go. I've always been that way. And in my love for God, I am the same way. I never go in a room just said, oh, yeah, everything's going to be all right. I want to know why somebody may be staring at me from across the room, from another table to my table. Have I offended? Have I done something? Have I broken protocol? Is my life in harm's way because of something that I did or did not do? Let me hurry up with this. I got papers to grade, and the morning is drifting away. It's no longer the morning, as a matter of fact. It's the afternoon. And I got to get this work done, but I got to get the webcast out. See, I can't do schoolwork until I do God's work. And I got to talk to you about that. Now, what did he do in verse 6? Although he existed in the form of God, Jesus knew who he was. He didn't regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Now, this is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful verse, because what this verse does is it comes down to the nitty-gritty of, Christ being divine and how that did not mess with him. He made himself, I want to get into this a little bit right here. Being on an equality with God is not identical with subsisting in the form of God. The latter expression and the external characteristics, the majesty and the beauty of the deity, which he emptied himself of. See, when Christ came here to the planet, he couldn't come down in his majesty of full divinity without being cloaked in a body. Yeah, how am I going to share this with you, my young brothers and sisters? Divinity has to be cloaked, or those around it in its purest form would melt. I know you think I'm talking about it. No, hold it. I hear these youngsters talk about, I'm God. Man, you guys don't know. Divinity had to be cloaked. I remember there's an Old Testament story when Moses came off of Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and he was standing before the Hebrew people. And they said, put a rag over his head, a towel. His head is shining. He came in direct contact with God. One day, all right, I'll give it to you in this illustration. One day, I will be in direct contact with pure love after I die, in direct contact with pure love. I will not want to move from that place for an eternity. Keep me right there. Right there. Receiving it and learning how to give it. Keep me right there. That's what Christ has, not had, has in him. It's not in us. It could never dwell in us. In our flesh dwells the very essence of sin and corruption. And in him, in Christ. It makes you want to bow your head and just say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry for living. I'm sorry. That's paying homage to him, not to yourself, because this young generation today, they want to pay homage to themselves. That's why they're always bragging and boasting and look at what I got and look what I can do. I could smash you down and Well, with that, because I'm overwhelmed, because I can't get the overwhelming thought out of my mind that I am incomplete without him. I can't function as a serious agent for God and not feel this way. And my perplexity comes is because I'm living in the midst of a church age where my fellow churchmen and women do not feel this way. They have no idea of what my feelings are and why I do this. Every day, I start off with these webcasts, and then when it comes to this, there's always a finality of the webcast. What is John going to end up with? Now, I'm going to end up with the beginning. If you are not feeling this that I'm talking about, I don't mean to judge, I don't mean to be cruel, I don't mean to make you feel terrible. If you do, it's your problem. Deal with the tension. But if you don't have what I just explained with God, you need to get in touch with that. You will never want to hurt anyone. You will love absolutely everyone you come in contact with, because that's what he does when he comes in you. He totally, man, I wish somebody would hear me here today. When he comes in you, he just you feel like a schoolboy that just met your sweetheart, and he just sweeps you off your feet, and you just carried along with him, and you just saying, let's go play Jack's in the Sandbox or something. And it's about 10:30 and recess just started and it'll never end. There it is. That's what you feel when you're with him. Now let's back all the way back up so I can end this up. Paul wrote and said, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, listen to these words. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent for one purpose. Do nothing, believers, nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. You can't do it. Not when love has come in you, you can't do that. And with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. In other words, I dig you, my brother. You can have the first place. Why? Because I love you, man. I love you. And then for that man to look back at you and say, man, I love you too. What is this? And then you see two brothers just hugging each other. giving each other the first priority, the first place. You're talking about stopping the killings in the hood. You're talking about stopping all the mayhem amongst us. This would do away with all of the riotous fighting in the streets and the just walking up to people, knocking them out. This would alleviate it from our culture. Because instead of you wanting to harm the person, to beat them down, and to defame them, and to humiliate them, you have been humiliated to the degree that you're allowing God. Thank you for tuning in to the webcast. This is Pastor John with a ton of papers to grade. Thank you for listening to an old man ramble about old time religion. The way it used to be. You know the drill. Stay in the Word.